Steve, get them. Yeah, guitar picks. We find one a week laying around the church. They just belong to Steve. If you ever see a guitar pick just laying around the building, it's his. It's just where they end up. But that's all right. He gets them back usually. Put it in his mailbox. Mailbox number two, if you find a guitar pick. Again, thanks, team, for leading us in worship this morning. I read a little story about a preacher who one Sunday morning asked the congregation to read, at the end of the service, asked the congregation to read chapter 17 of the Gospel of Mark for the following Sunday. And when the next Sunday came, he asked how many people had read it, and many people put up their hands. It was quite a response. And then he said, well, there are only 16 chapters in Mark, and today I'll be speaking about honesty. Question, do you like being lied to? No? I don't think anybody really does. I don't think anybody really likes being lied to. Or how about when someone tells you something, but you know it isn't the whole truth, and they're holding back because they want you to believe something that isn't true? It may even be this morning that we've been on both sides of that at one time or another. Well, that sort of situation happened in the verses that we're going to consider this morning in our series looking at the book of Acts, which we've been in, and we're calling that series We Are the Church. And so that happened in our verses we're going to read this morning, we're going to look at, and it didn't end well. So let's just read this together. I have it on the screen, or you can look it up. It's in your Bibles or on your devices. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. And if you have a device and you want to go on to something called YouVersion, you can do that. The notes, the points, all of that are on the YouVersion. And I think in the bulletin it has our internet and password. You can hop on there for free. We don't charge you for internet usage here. And you can save the event. And then there's a reading plan at the bottom of that too. It's really kind of cool for the week to be able to reflect back on that and then to follow through on the reading plan that we have there. But here are the verses. It goes like this, the end of chapter 4 in Acts. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, and so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus, and he sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who, with his wife, I believe that'll be on our next slide, who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. These verses are kind of tough coming up here. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some younger men got up and they wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for the land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. I think we need to just pause here and pray. Lord, your word that you chose to have recorded for us to read these generations and centuries later, your word is for us. I don't think any part of it was a mistake. And Lord, we've come to this difficult passage today. And so wherever we're at, whatever we're thinking, we just pray that you would again speak to our hearts and minds whatever it is that you have for us. Because, Father, we know that your word is for our teaching, for our understanding, and for our encouragement, among other things. So we just ask for your help and guidance today as we come to this portion of the book of Acts that we're reading today. In your name, amen. Well, you're welcome. What a great passage. If you're visiting with us, God bless you. He's got something to say to each one of us through these verses today, and I believe that's true. Well, what was the situation? Well, here it was. What do you do? And one of the things coming to this, what do you do with a text like the one we've come to today? And that was going through my mind. I mean, it would be way easier to skip it. We even talked about that. Steve and I said, do we really do this one or not? And we struggled with it, but felt that we shouldn't ignore it. The story seems to be a little bit out of place at the beginning of Acts. As you read through the first part of Acts, which we've been doing over the past number of weeks, you see that since chapter 1, Luke's been telling us about the things that the disciples of Jesus were able to do and to teach after Jesus had gone back to his Father. And so far, it's been a story that tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit and the phenomenal growth of the church. And Steve continued that story with us last week. Actually, Acts chapter 4, verse 33 sort of sums it all up when it says, "The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all." I mean, it's an amazing picture to this point of the community of God's people. The gospel of the resurrection of Jesus is spoken, and grace is on all the people, except it seems in Acts 5, 1-11. In this passage, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira don't seem to fit with the whole story. I mean, just before the event or even right after it as you read that. So why does Luke seem to interrupt this wonderful account with this depressing story? Well, I would suggest to you this morning, the story isn't really an interruption in the flow of the book. Acts 4, 36 and 37 tells us that a man called, Barnabas sold a field and gave the money to the apostles so that it could be given out among the believers who were in need. And his decision must have brought Barnabas some praise and thanks among the believers. In fact, his name was actually Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And it's this event at the end of chapter 4 which leads into our verses, Acts 5, 1-11. It's an important part of the story. This guy named Ananias has just seen, he's been watching, he's been part of, he's just seen what Barnabas did, and he decides along with his wife Sapphira to do the same thing. The only difference is, big difference, his action is completely motivated by a different spirit than that of Barnabas. If Barnabas was moved by the Holy Spirit to do what he did, and for that received praise and favor from God and people, Ananias represents the opposite. Moved by a different spirit, an unholy spirit. In fact, Peter even says, how could you let Satan fill your heart like that? And Ananias received no praise, only judgment. Now, the fact that Luke even includes this story of Ananias and his wife should actually tell us that this is an accurate and historical account of the first century Christian church. I mean, what author, if he were trying to, let's say, if he were trying to trick people into believing something that really wasn't really true, what author would include a story like this that might cause offense to those who hear it? For many people, our text today sounds judgmental. It sounds harsh and cruel and maybe not even fit for communicating the good news of Jesus. After all, isn't God supposed to love everyone? Isn't his grace supposed to be on all people? Some theologians, those are people who study the Bible and study the study of God and the Bible and all that working, they've even said that they hope this story is a legend and not true. because it makes the Apostle Peter seem harsh and God's judgment severe. And when you think about it, I mean, Ananias wasn't even given a chance to repent before he dies, and then the apostles don't even tell his wife about it, and when she comes looking for him, she also dies for participating in that lie. Not really great pastoral care. In the end, however, all of our feelings, maybe all of our objections, serve, I think, to prove the historical truth of the account. You see, Luke tells us this story of judgment in the middle of many other stories which speak about the spread of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, because he wants us to know that the Spirit at work among God's people is a Holy Spirit. And God won't be mocked by our sin. And in case we begin to think that we can treat God as less than what he has shown himself to be, we're once again reminded that he is holy and he is good. But there's a cost to sin. Well, as we take a closer look, we come to what are called the lie. After a little bit of background and then the introductions and situation in verses 1 to 2, Peter confronts Ananias with his offense in verses 3 and 4, and he says, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit." And at the end of verse 4, he says, "You weren't lying to us, but to God." And here we are already in our verses at the heart of the matter. The real offense in this text is not that this man and his wife kept back some of the money. Their offense is that they lied to God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God the Holy Spirit while trying to make themselves look better than they were. Barnabas had just sold his property and brought the money to the apostles, and it looked like Ananias and Sapphira were doing the same thing, but deep in their heart was a love of money and a desire for people's praise above God's. And so they schemed together to give part of the money they got for the property as if it were the entire amount. And this is worlds apart from the attitude of Barnabas, but it looks similar. Now, if we tried to pull this kind of thing off today, we might be able to get away with it for a while, but if someone looked closely, the lies are there. And even if they don't see it, we cannot hide from God. Nothing is hidden from God. You see, the Holy Spirit knows our thoughts as if they were being played through a loudspeaker or on a screen. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira were found out. And God gave that word of knowledge to Peter. How did Peter know? God gave that word of knowledge to Peter. And so we have the situation, and there's the lie, and then there's just an outright disregard. Ananias and Sapphira had seen the work of the Holy Spirit so closely that the seriousness of their sin was magnified by their disregard for all that they've been part of. It's sort of like in the Bible when we read about the temple, okay, or we read about the tabernacle. There was an outer court, where stuff happened, and it's kind of a casual place, And then inside there was a holy place, and then right inside there was something called the Holy of Holies. And God said, if you mess around here, there's serious consequences. And so I wonder if in their disregard, Ananias and Sapphira, having seen and experienced that work of the Holy Spirit so closely, and then they come in and they do this. Sometimes when I'm out somewhere or maybe hanging around with somebody and maybe I'm just meeting them for one of the first times and they're cussing up a storm, they're swearing, and I've been in different places, and or maybe they're telling a dirty joke or something like that, and then they find out I'm a pastor. I'm sorry, man. Like, why? Like, I get it, but if somebody let's say someone swears a lot. I'm sure none of you are that, but you know, you're a real cursor. You come into the sanctuary here, you're not going to swear. I mean, this is the church. You don't swear in the church. There's that sort of more seriousness to what our actions seem to be. We hold this thought that it's more serious in here, in this place. And that's what I'm wondering about, the disregard that Ananias, I mean, they were part of the Holy Spirit coming and all that we've talked about over these past weeks. And then they pull this one. I mean, these people had seen the mercy of God firsthand. Ananias' name means God is merciful. They may have even been witness to the death of Jesus on the cross, yet even though they had experienced God's grace, they turned their backs on it for the praise of people. Really? Don't take the holiness of God lightly. Theirs was also the offense of hypocrisy. Peter says to Ananias, the property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. After selling it, the money was yours to give away however you wanted. How could you do a thing like this? If you read your New Testament in the Bible, in the Gospels, you see Jesus in situations where he extended grace and forgiveness to people, didn't he? There was a woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus says, I forgive you, go and sin no more. We read the story about the woman at the well. She was married 5 times, and she's shacking up right then. And Jesus said, I'll give you living water. Zacchaeus, the liar and the thief. Jesus says, today salvation is coming to your house. But do you know how Jesus treated the religious hypocrites in the New Testament? What he said about those who pretended? He said, you snakes. He didn't say it that nicely, I doubt. But he said, you snakes, you generation of vipers, you're like whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but you're filled with dead and stinking corruption. There's another story, occasions where Jesus took a whip and he drove the money changers and the sellers out of the temple. And he was shouting at them for turning his house into a den of thieves. Folks, religious hypocrisy stinks to God. You know what one of the major accusations against Christians is today? Being hypocrites. That word hypocrite, hypocrisy, is the practice of claiming to have moral standards of beliefs, but they don't live like it. They don't behave like it. And hypocrisy is a destructive force within the community of God's people, the church. And if Satan can't destroy the church from outside, he will try to destroy from inside through things like hypocrisy. A guy named John Stott, you may or may not know his name, he wrote that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the credit and the prestige for sacrificial generosity without the inconvenience of it. And so in order to gain a reputation to which they had no right, they told a big lie. Their motive in giving was not to relieve the poor, but to fatten their own ego. And if Luke writes the book of Acts in order to record for us the work of God, the Holy Spirit, among the community of believers, he also wants to inform us of a different spirit, which is also at work in the world and even in the church. And these verses, folks, serve as a warning for us today. The first century church wasn't a perfect community by any means, and neither are we. There's never been a time where God's people are perfect, but we need to be aware and we need to be on guard against the work of Satan. The Bible calls it the schemes of the enemy. Well, then there was what I call the disruption. Sadly, we also see this story in the holiness of God and lying and that stuff happened in the Old Testament book of Joshua and the story of a guy named Achan. After the victory of the Israelites at the Battle of Jericho that it talks about in the book of Joshua, Joshua the leader said that all of the goods, all of the wealth of the city that they had captured were to be devoted to or given to the Lord. And the people weren't to keep any of it for themselves. It was all to be offered to God as a worship and thanksgiving to him for the victory that he had clearly given. And if you know the story, you get that. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read, but Israel violated the instructions from the Lord about the things set apart for the Lord. a man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things. There was some gold and a really nice jacket. And so he scooped that and some gold and something else that he took. And a man named Achan had stolen some of these things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. And as a result of this offense, this sin, Israel was defeated in their next battle. When Achan was later discovered, he, like Ananias in our text today, was punished in the same way. And listen to this, though. In both accounts, an act of deceit interrupts the progress of God's people. You see, folks, sin affects other people in your life and in your church family, and maybe the family as a whole. Well, it's not a great list. It's not a great list, is it? We've got the lie. We've got the disregard. We've got the hypocrisy. We've got the disruption. What about a response? It's no wonder that we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. We read up to verse 11. This is what verse 12 and 14 say. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Wonder why? Yet, more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. What's going on here in this case is people were scared because they knew they better be honest before God. But when we read in the Bible about fearing the Lord or fearing God, what it actually means when it says about fearing God or fearing the Lord, it means to have a good and proper attitude. It doesn't mean to be scared of God and regard him as an unapproachable kind of tyrant. But to fear the Lord is to have the wisdom to know that he is holy and sovereign. That means that he has ultimate power and authority. And we aren't, and we don't. God's holiness requires respect. God loves us, and we can love him because of his grace shown to us through Jesus. So I think what was going on here is anybody who was kind of like faking it or that is like, okay, I'm not going in there. But those who heard the message and believed and became part of the church were still being added to the church daily. Maybe it was like a purifying of some kind. Don't really want to go that far, but so to fear the Lord is to have wisdom to know. And so fear in that context is part of worship, to have an awe and an intimacy and respect of God. When we worship him, we ought to be in awe of him. Now, these dramatic deaths did cause a lot of scared fear. Yet as we read, more and more people believed in the Lord. Now, for those of us familiar with the idea of an intensely loving God, this account is unsettling. But God's love only makes sense when we begin to understand his glory and his holiness, his power and his grace in our lives. A fellow named John Newton wrote the words to Amazing Grace, and in there he writes, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Right? That's the good fear, the awe, the intimacy. And grace my fears, that other kind of fears, relieved. That's what God's grace does. Grace that taught my heart to fear, to awe, to respect, to worship, and grace my fears, relieved. As the fear and awe or respect of God increases, so does the sense of his love, because we understand more fully that what we have been saved from. Again, one definition of the fear of God that I read is awe mixed with intimacy. Awe mixed with intimacy. We're invited into the closest possible relationship with God. But this intimacy must never overshadow the majesty of who God is. Yes, God is patient with us and slow to anger, but as someone else, R.C. Sproul, says, God's patience is designed to lead us to repentance, not to become bolder in sin. Interesting. You see, when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us and awakens us to know and experience this powerful love of God. And if we aren't led by the Holy Spirit, if we don't live by faith, then all we're doing is moving farther away from Him and out of His favor. Only the person who has the Holy Spirit can do the good that God requires. Romans 2, 8 and 10 talks about that. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. You see, where Ananias and Sapphira fail in our text is that their action wasn't done for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. The grace of God. So why were they put to death for their actions? The question still remains. I mean, aren't all of us at some time or another guilty of the same type of sin? You don't have to answer that. The answer is probably yes. Michael Stark, a gentleman by the name of Michael Stark, says, if God dealt the same way with every Christian who lied, the churches would be empty. This does not excuse lying, but it does acknowledge our fallibility. End of quote. So why aren't we punished in the same way? Why aren't we punished today in the same way? Well, the short answer is Psalm 103, verse 10. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's grace. We live in the time of God's grace. And it's not something we can demand from the Lord. It's not something we earn. And so why was this couple in our text denied grace and made to pay for their sin like they were? Ultimately, the answer to this question has to be left to God Himself. In that particular case, the answer to that question is left to God Himself. It's not a question to which we're actually given a satisfactory, maybe, for us answer. Our only response to all this should be, there but for the grace of God go I. You see, in the end, the story of judgment should ultimately open our eyes further to the grace of God and Jesus toward us. I mean, God has come among us in Jesus in order to restore. Each day we wake up and go about our daily routines as a gift of His grace. It's the undeserved favor of God shown to us. Each day is a day of grace, whether it's sunny or whether it's cloudy and rainy, it's a day of grace. It's a day to bring glory to God by repenting of and turning from our sins and asking for His forgiveness. A day for the Holy Spirit to guide us in all of our living. God is sovereign. God is holy. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. We, in turn, become givers of that grace wherever He leads us to be in the world. And so I guess we're left with a question this morning. I think it's a question that hangs at the end of all of this as we move on from the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The question is, which is really more important to me? Which is really more important to you? To maintain the appearance of spirituality? Or to genuinely be what God wants you to be? Which is really more important? Which is really more important? To maintain the appearance of spirituality or to genuinely be what God wants me to be? You see, living the appearance just leads to death. And what I mean by that is it's death to further spiritual growth. It's death to usefulness in God's eyes and death to real and growing relationships with each other. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit can use an honest openness to produce in us the life of Jesus, and that means a full life, real joy, and genuine blessing. And you can know that life. You can know that joy. You can know that blessing today by inviting Jesus into your life, by confessing our sin, by asking forgiveness, and by inviting Him to come in. He gives us His Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit we've been talking about over these past number of weeks. He gives us that. You can know that life, that joy, that blessing today by spending time this week reading His Word to you, by spending time talking to God in prayer, and by looking at how He has blessed you in your life. Well, God is holy. God is sovereign, and he loves each one of us with a love that we can't describe. Even though we don't have all the answers, maybe not the answer we like for today, maybe not even the answers in our lives, but he still calls us to come to him, to wait on him. We talked about that. Lord, thanks for your word. Not sure how you move out of a passage like this with Ananias and Sapphira, but I thank you for your grace in our lives. I thank you all the more for your forgiveness. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's available to each one of us. I thank you that you call us to come to you, to confess our sin, to repent of that sin, to invite you in, to live lives that glorify you, not ourselves. Yeah, there are things we do to make life enjoyable and to have that and all kinds of things, but Father, as we come to you, you call us to bring glory to yourself, not to ourselves. And so I pray you'd help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. I pray you'd help us to live lives that are honest. Lord, help us in all those things. Each one of us come to that place in different ways, different circumstances, different situations. Thank you that you know our hearts. Thank you that you call us to be your friend. In Jesus' name, amen.